So this morning we are continuing our journey on the path of life. This morning I do not have any PowerPoint, so bear with that. So last week Brad spoke on falling to independence, the garden, and he shared that the strategy of the enemy is to cast doubt on God's word. Did God really say what he did? Or God must be withholding good things from us. That was the enemy's whispers to Adam and Eve, which in turn causes us to believe that the boundary lines have not fallen for us in pleasant places. And in that place, we begin to covet, to be envious, and we idolize that which we do not have. We are unsatisfied, we're discontent with life and what we do have. Brad shared about what the end results were for Adam and Eve. That they lost their innocence, they lost the garden, what they were blessed with, now they were cursed with. And the truth is, we have inherited this wilderness. And we ended last week with the sense that God was wanting to re-engage with us, that he is the life giver, and he wants to speak to us, and he loves us so incredibly much that we should be unashamed to receive this love through him and those around us. If you look in our little section in the middle at each other, this is where he's called us to live. Rather than believe the lie that Adam and Eve were faced with, we are now offered a different choice where we can pause and say, why don't we ask God? That's the question we're left with. So Psalm 16, if you have your Bible, let's read again, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people, you are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out my libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Surely we have a delightful inheritance. This morning we are talking about falling toward independence in the whole area of inheritance. This idea that we can be our own person and that independence in this area is anything that we put our personal identity in. And this morning I want to begin by talking about our environment. If we look around the sanctuary, we take note of our environment. By now you have realized that something is up here in our sanctuary. Something's happening. You probably wondered why the pews have been roped off. And now this morning you're probably going, why is the garden moved into the pews? You may even be feeling a little uncomfortable in your seat. Squeezed into the middle section, rubbing shoulders with your sisters and brothers, even though this morning there's a little bit more room. Could be because we sprung forward this morning. But there's also people downstairs. But last week, for sure, it was a little bit more tight, and we felt it last week when the north pews were roped off. When there is a change in our environment, sometimes that begins to become the focal point of our conversations. So, what about the ropes? as most of you are thinking in your head. As we've been talking about the path of life, we have not a set worship creative team, but we have a creative worship team that is slowly trying to do things here at Trinity Baptist to incorporate the arts within our themes, within our worship. And they got together and they came up with the Lent worship title, The Narrow Way, The Search for God. So this is a search for God, with a clear understanding that God's boundary lines are for our benefit and good. And they used Psalm 16 as the foundation as they planned and prayed, and they realized that they could share, they could have shared ahead of time what was going to be happening in our sanctuary, give us all a heads up. Sometimes we feel like we need to give a heads up and say, hey, just take note of the environment. There's something, change is going to be happening. But this time they felt like this, the way ahead of Lent was to not give a heads up. And they want to thank you for pressing in together and for your grace in that posture. The team has broken each Sunday down with a specific goal in mind. The first week, we came in and the south pews were roped off, which set us in motion as a body. We began to ask questions, hopefully paying attention not just to the ropes, but maybe to a bigger picture of us as community, as clan members. Some of the comments we began hearing: there must be an issue with the ceiling, because it was just that side. So that's why the ropes are here. And there was not a lot of answers given to the questions, and that was part of the part of what the team wanted to do. Another question or another comment: Kenny must have had something to do with the ropes, because he sequestered us to sit in the middle before. It wasn't my idea. Some people felt displaced in the middle of that first Sunday. Those who normally sit over there might have felt a little bit displaced coming in here, going, oh, my usual spot is not here. I feel a little bit unsettled now that I have to sit somewhere else. Some people were concerned for how visitors would feel. I heard that. I was like, yes. How are we concerned about visitors coming in? Will they see a boundary, or will they see a hospitable, warm community welcome them in? Our hope was that we as a body would begin a search in the midst of this, that we would not search for the answer to why the ropes are up, or what they represented, or even how uncomfortable the rope might make us feel, but a search for Jesus in the midst of having our vision narrowed. The next Sunday, last Sunday, our vision really narrowed with the north pews gone. Did it narrow too much for us? Did it narrow toward the Lord? Last week, if you took note, all the trees were covering the cross. I don't know if anyone noticed that, but slowly the cross became covered in trees. Someone sent a message to me on Facebook and said, hey, I noticed the cross was covered up. Shouldn't we have the cross visible always? But that was on purpose, and I'm glad someone took note of that. So last week, there was more questions and more comments arose. But again, no answers or explanations were given. So in the tension of unanswered questions, we had more questions, and we thought more about what's going on at Trinity. The pews further represent the narrow way we need to walk when we choose to walk with Christ. The discomfort we might feel when we get really close to our brothers and sisters, and the challenges of close fellowship with one another and having to move from our comfort zones, give up some of our space and room to ensure that our church family is taken care of and we are not being selfish or self-centered. We have to make changes, accommodations, and focus our eyes, thoughts, intentions on following Christ, looking ahead and not being distracted, and asking God, what are you trying to say to me in this? What are you trying to say to us? I thought with last week's message from Brad, when Adam or Eve could have said, God, what do you say when I'm being tempted with a lie? Is that we're faced with that as a body here. When something happens in our environment, God, what are you trying to say to us? What are you trying to say to me? And so today, the greenery out from our vision, we probably can see it in our peripheral vision, some green, some maybe some distraction. It's kind of nice to look at the trees. Now they have pictures on the trees too. This idea that the grass is greener out there, we may even be thinking, oh, I'd like to take those ropes down. I'd like to sit over there. We're thinking, yes, some nods. Thank you for your honesty. Is the fact that it often looks greener over there. It looks more spacious, looks more inviting or comfortable to sit in the where the grass is greener. And the pulls of the world and its lure for us often tempts us to cross the boundary lines that God has placed in our life that are set for our good. The world's ideas, the thoughts, and culture try to pull us away from our inheritance, from one another. Instead of answers, maybe we need to be asking ourselves some questions. In the midst of the ropes, did we become aware of those around us and their need, or were we concerned about our need? For example, were we mindful to keep the back pews for latecomers or for parents with children? Were we willing to sit in a different place to make room for another? Did we welcome those on the outside to come sit on the inside? Last week, some people sat on the outside. They made that choice. But did we welcome them to come sit in the middle with us? Clearly, there was no words of caution on the ropes. There was no do not enters on the ropes. But the ropes signified a boundary. And so did the boundary lines fall for us last week in pleasant places? Was it pleasant for us? Did we find each other pleasant in the midst of that? Has this middle section become the pleasant place for us to dwell? And that's maybe the question this week. Has this middle part become very pleasant for us? I've taken note of the young adults who are the last to leave usually, and they're sitting in the middle. I know they like their spot over there, but they moved in the middle there, and they linger there after the service and they're talking. And I say, maybe they found a pleasant place in a new environment. So does God give us a heads up when we change, when things change? Can we trust God when things change around us? Do we require an explanation from the Lord about what he's doing and why? And can we trust our leaders here that they have the best for us? Now, someone commented to Paula that it seemed that the church must be undergoing a renovation. And Paula replied, no, I think we're the ones being renovated. And I thought about that was a profound response to a difficult environment that we were faced with. To the Lord's desire for not just Trinity, but his whole body, that we refuse to settle into complacency in our life. We can become very complacent in our spot. Did we lose sight of the cross being covered up by trees? And today the trees are now around us, showing us our potential distractions, the places that we can seek and put our identity in. the ways we try to find our identity apart from God and each other, distracting us from the path ahead of us toward the cross, toward Christ. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Surely we have a delightful inheritance. If we can remember back to when Brad talked about inheritance, can anyone remember what his message was about? A call to dependency and his talk on inheritance. Anyone remember? I think that was a month ago. Anything stood out for you? I see some grimaces. We heard the word progenitor, if you remember that word, a big word, which means inheritance within a clan unit, where the father, the clan leader, was responsible for the prosperity of his clan. So this clan leader was responsible for the whole wealth and well-being of their family. It wasn't so much, what am I going to get in inheritance when my parent dies? But it was a system that protected and cared for each member of the family unit. The welfare of the clan was dependent on how the father, the clan leader, led the family in great integrity. So the father was given that responsibility, often passed that inheritance on to his firstborn, who then took the responsibility to care for everybody in his unit. All his family, all the workers, everybody, to make a prosperous family. And we've received the greatest inheritance of all. God is our clan leader, and his desire is that we realize our inheritance and that we are Jesus' inheritance. That's Brad talked about, that we are the Lord's inheritance and that we've received the greatest inheritance of all, this gift of eternal life. Store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and dust does not corrupt. Titus 3, 5 to 8 in the Message reads, "It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, stepped in, he saved us from all of that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. And there's more life to come. An eternity of life. You can count on this." Brad talked that we are not only Jesus' inheritance, but that we are each other's inheritance, if you can remember back. He said that we are loved to love, that we are blessed to bless, we are anointed to anoint, we are gifted to give, and that we are raised up to raise others. And in this place, we have access to every spiritual blessing. So this morning, turn to your neighbor and tell them, "You are my inheritance." You are my inheritance. This sounds so ideal. We did it. There was probably some nervous laughter in doing it, but we did it. Part of that is looking at somebody saying you're valued, you're of worth. It's a great struggle of our human condition, our sinfulness, to default to be lovers of ourselves and to seek first our best interest and our own comfort. We lose sight of others and their value and the role of who they are in our lives. We seek to find our own value in our own identity, which overrides the value of another, which creates barriers toward authentic community. Our propensity, our fall to independence, is toward self, self-preservation, self-gratification, and a quest to find our own meaning and purpose in our lives. We disregard those around us. We've lost our innocence, and we've lost the blessing of the garden when we fall in independence. What was meant to be a blessing, we are now cursed with, this idea that we are individuals, and our quest becomes our desire to make our own inheritance. We hide, we cover up, and we run from intimacy with God and with others. We turn to our neighbor and we say, "You are not my inheritance. I am my own inheritance." These are examples of, there are examples of this in the Word. And as I was preparing the message, I thought of a few examples. I thought of Esau and Jacob, and the story of those two twins, the brothers. I'm a twin, so I'm pretty, I enjoy that. And I came up first. Maybe my brother tried to grasp my heel. He did come out breech, so maybe he did. If he's listening, hi, Doug. But there's examples of this. And Esau and Jacob, when I was reflecting on their story, I can't read all these stories in depth, but they were brothers and who, rather than blessing each other, if I read their story, they lived with jealousy toward one another because of what they did or didn't do. And the value of that to their father, Jacob. To their father. And Jacob tricked his brother into selling his birthright for food to eat. Did Jacob honor those around him in the position of tent dweller? That was his position. Did he feel inadequate as a tent dweller? Did he compare himself to his brother Esau? Was he jealous of his father's love and affection? Was Esau proud of his stature of hunter, demanding respect, ordering those around him? And did bitterness spring up in the midst of this clan? Were they viewing each other as good inheritance? And where were they finding their identity? Hebrews 12, 15 to 17 in the Message reads, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Jacob, loving himself, not thinking of the betterment of his brother Esau, or the manner to which he was called to bless and serve his older brother, he sought out for himself the inheritance he desired in his life. Let's talk a minute about Joseph. Reading between the lines, Joseph. I sometimes think he must have been a bit full of himself, this Joseph. Reveling in the fact that he was his father's favorite, maybe even flaunting that favoritism and that fact. His identity was wrapped up in his colorful cloak and its constant representation to his brothers. "See, father loves me the most." And it caused his brothers to fake his death and Joseph being sold into slavery. And what about the prodigal? Maybe this story signifies the thought that I am my own person. This idea of what's in it for me? How will I be blessed? And seeking after that blessing without regard for God and those around us. The prodigal story is a great illustration of today's message. And so to the ropes and the trees are great illustrations for the message. As well as, yes, our clan here at Trinity Baptist Church, brothers and sisters joined together as a royal priesthood can illustrate today's message of how we look beyond ourselves. Just a short video.
So he ran away, and his dad was just waiting on the porch waiting for him to come back. Then he was having good times going to parties and stuff.
Buy expensive clothes, eat expensive food.
He spent all his money and he was poor. So the only thing he can work for is feeding pigs.
He was so hungry that he ate the pig food.
He tries some of the pig food and then he slinks.
What am I doing?
He knew what was right to come back home.
He thought that his father would be angry with him.
He was just waiting at his porch for him to come back.
He sees him walking up the street and he runs down and gives him hugs.
Hooray, my son's back. Sorry for running away.
I'm glad you're home.
They invited all the townspeople over.
They had a big party. Older brother is very pouty.
He never had a party thrown for him.
His father came to talk to him.
Why does he get a party but not me?
And he said to his son,
everything that I have is yours.
We thought your brother was dead, but he's alive.
I'm on top of the world, eh? I'm on top of the world, eh? Waiting on this for a while now. I've tried to cut these corners, try to take the easy way.
Yeah. That's a great video. I found that and I was like, that is wonderful. I hope our kids can do that. It's wonderful. But in that story of the prodigal, what struck me is the identity of what the brothers took on. The prodigal son tried to find his identity in the things of the world outside of his family clan. He demanded his inheritance. He squandered his inheritance. So how could he be welcomed back? I think of the older brother who his identity was wrapped up in, I'm going to be a good son. I'm going to do all the good things. I'm going to be the faithful one. Daddy's going to love me. He's going to be proud of me. He found his identity in there. So then his brother comes back and he goes, no way. Like, I've been the good one. I've been the faithful one, Dad. How could you throw a party for the one who squandered his inheritance, who sought out his identity in the world and blew it all? How can you just receive him back and throw a party? And how come you didn't throw me a party? Because I've been good. I feel like that's as I was prepping the message, I feel like I'm going off my notes now. I feel like that's what the Lord has been saying to us. There's been a word spoken over Trinity that we would be a house that would welcome the broken. That we'd be a house for repair and rejuvenation. That we would welcome those on the outside. They'd flock here to be repaired by the Lord. People who have squandered the inheritance. It's been spoken to us. And I feel like the Lord would have us say, guard our hearts to be like the brother. We're not the good ones. We're in desperate need of the Lord in that place. So looking around at the tree is where we can find our identity or even our comfort zones in the midst of that place. I think God, in terms of the boundaries, the ropes, he's saying, are we complacent? Would we welcome those who are broken? Will we take the steps in that place? The prodigal son's request for his own identity apart from his father, apart from the community around him, his quest to make a name for himself, to forgo the security of a faithful and loving family. This is our human desire to live isolated and independent lives. That's our humanness. That's where we fall to. Those under his care are well taken care of. That's what the prodigal son realized. Hey, my father treats his servants well. They get 3 meals a day. I'm better to just be his servant. My father is a good clan leader. He looks out for everybody in his family, no matter where they sit in the family. And so under that understanding, the story goes that he is welcomed home with open arms. He is now found, and a party ensues. Our fall to independence from God is us creating our own identity, being our own identity, and forgetting that God has an even greater purpose and plan for us. As his inheritance and the realization that we matter to those around us. Each of you matter to those around you. Esther matters to us. Maria matters. Bob matters. Bonnie matters. Jessica and Nathan matter. Debbie matters. Bruce matters back there. We all matter to each other. And so our fall to independence can look and go into many different ways. As we look at the trees out in the pews, the symbols on the trees, it signifies areas where we default to find our identity and our self-worth. So what are some of these examples if you look at the trees, if you can decipher the images? Where can we fall to? Where can we find our identity? Can look at the trees. Paula, materialism, yes, that's right. Yeah, we can fall to education. Yeah. Family, yeah, we can find our identity in family. Church, yeah. Yeah, we ultimately find our identity in Jesus. Yeah. That's where he wants us to find our identity all the time. We can fall to finances, security. We can fall to being married. I'm going to find my identity as a husband. I'm going to find my soul identity as a father. Can find our identity as a single person. The list is endless in where we can turn to find our identity. I can find my identity in pastor. If I'm solely looking at myself as pastor and going, oh, look at me, I'm a pastor, I've not looked at the Lord as my identity. I've looked at my position.